All right, we're in a series of messages right now where we're looking at some of the most important Bible words to make sure we still know what they mean. And more importantly, how we should still live in light of what it means. Last week we looked at the word justification and celebrated what God has done for us in his Son Jesus Christ, both to forgive us of our sins and to apply the perfect, righteous, obedient life of Jesus Christ to our personal accounts when you put your faith in Jesus. But you might be sitting here and thinking, is there anything I'm supposed to do now? See, justification is just one of those great big Bible words that focuses on what God has done for us, what God does for us, instead of what we're trying to do for him. And if you start paying attention when you read your Bibles, you'll find that the what God has done for us verses outnumber the what we're supposed to do now for God verses by about 3 to 1. Far more heavy in the Bible on what God has done for us, what God has done for us, what God has done for us. But is there anything now for us to do in light of what he's done for us? Yes. Yes, there is. There is. You might be sitting here thinking, is there? Am I just going to automatically become more like Christ, Brad? I left here so excited last week, but is there anything I'm supposed to do? And should the Christian life now be summed up by the bumper sticker, just let go and let God? Well, I'm glad you're asking, because today we want to pick up a word that focuses on what we're supposed to do now in light of what God has done for us. Today I want you to see that there are some gospel obligations or commands that do flow out of the great gospel declarations of what God has done for us. Declarations and obligations go hand in hand together in the Bible. That's what I want you to see today. Declarations and obligations go hand in hand together in the Bible. And we're going to look at one of those gospel obligations this morning that's found in the word mortify, or put to death. The Old King James is the only Bible translation that uses the word mortify. Most of you probably have something along the lines of put to death. There's only two places in the Bible where that's used. That's the word we want to look at today. How should we live now? How should we wake up day after day? What should we be thinking? What should we be doing? How do we do that? See, the word mortify takes aim at the remaining sin that we have to contend with in our sinful flesh from now until Jesus returns or takes you home. How should we do that? What would that look like? Where would you start? What should you think? Well, this morning I want to give you three steps that I think can put you in a position to be killing sin or putting sin to death in your life for a lifetime. And you can summarize these three steps with three words: declarations, obligations, and limitations. Declarations, obligations, and limitations. Let's start with the declarations, because that has to be your first step in fighting sin. Because an effective strategy for fighting sin in your life really doesn't start with anything you've done. That's where so many Christians and even well-meaning moralists get off on the wrong foot right from the start. You don't start with what you've done or what you're trying to do. You start with what God has already done. The very first step has to be keep doing whatever you can to stay freshly aware of God's great declarations. Keep doing whatever you can to stay freshly aware of God's great declarations. How? When you're reading your Bible, look for them. Look for God's declarations. If you know anything about English, and hopefully you do, hopefully you at least had a basic English course in high school that you paid some attention to, then look for the indicatives. Indicative verbs are where someone's telling you something that's already been done. It's true, not a command. They're indicatives and they're imperatives, and the Bible's filled with both. But as I was saying earlier, I think it's 3 to 1 indicatives to imperatives. But we tend to think that the Bible's full of imperatives. It's just a book full of commands. How discouraging that would be. Are there commands in the Bible? Is that all that's in the Bible? Oh no, indicatives and imperatives. You got to keep doing whatever you can to stay freshly aware of God's great declarations. So look for them as you're reading your Bible. They're in there, all over the place. And don't skim over them. Don't start thinking blah, 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 blah when you get to those. Thinking, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins and I'm seated in the heavenlies and he's filled me with the Spirit and he sealed me and he gave me spiritual gifts and blah, 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 blah. Just show me what I'm supposed to do now. There's where we get in trouble. Look for them when you're reading your Bible. Sing songs about them. Listen to worship music that lifts up and declares and reminds what God has done, what he's done, what he's done, who Christ is, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to have grace in your life. Talk about it when you're with others in small group. Don't let the focus just be accountability to put off and put on. That become very, very drudgerous. Also spend time talking about and declaring and enjoying together what God has done. In your prayers, don't let your prayers just be filled with, God, help me to stop doing this and start doing that. Help me to stop doing this and stop doing that. There ought to be part of your prayer like that, but make sure your prayer times also include reflecting on, delighting in, giving thanks for, and enjoying what God has done. You see that in the Puritan prayers, in the collection of Puritan prayers in the Valley of Vision. You see a good balanced diet there where those Puritans, when they prayed, they would take time in their prayers to exalt, delight in, think over, glorify, worship God for what he's done, and then ask him to help them on a particular area in their life. That's why we focus so much in our singing and our preaching on what God has done for us. It's not that we're stuck in the past. It's not just that we're stuck in the past. It's just that reflecting on the past is essential for doing well in the present. Think about Peter as he wrote 2 Peter. If you look at that book, circle every time he says, I want to remind you, remind you, remind you, remind you. Reflecting on the past and what God has done is essential for you doing well in the present. In other words, when you get ready to fight sin, you better start with what God's already done. That's why I've spent more time in this series picking up some of the great Bible gems and words that are focused on what God has definitively once and for all done for us. Done for us. Rather than spending most of our time focusing on the words that emphasize what we're supposed to do now. What we're supposed to do now. I've lifted up some of the great what God has done for us words like mediator, Jesus, grace, justification, hoping that the spotlight of God's Spirit will stun you in a fresh, new way as you see the love and grace and compassion and mercy and power of God reflected off some of those great words that you'll be moved, delighted in, stand in awe of some of these jaw-dropping words of what God has done for us. And here's the reason why I've done it this way. You see, the Bible never expects you to try to obey God's commands or obligations in isolation. He never expects you to obey God's commands or obligations in isolation, apart from his great declarations of what he's done. Fighting sin should never be done in isolation, apart from God's great declarations of what he's done. It won't work. It won't last. You'll quit. You'll lose heart. You'll grow disillusioned without fresh reminders of what God has done to set us free from sin. And why is that? Why do you lose heart? Why would you quit? Why do you get disillusioned if you don't have fresh reminders of what God has done for us? Well, the reason we need a steady dose of fresh reminders is because we so often, and I don't think I just speak for myself, we so often don't feel free from sin. Do you? I so often don't feel free from sin. I so often don't feel forgiven. Do you? I sat across from a man this week who just said he knows it here, but he said, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. We so often don't feel like the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to our account. How do you feel that on any given day? I think I feel it. I'm feeling it. Pray that I'll feel it more. And yet we live like that. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel like the righteousness of Christ has been applied to my account. I don't feel free. My flesh still wants sin very much. I don't feel that freedom. And so if we're not careful, we stagger and stumble around, still trying to put sin to death with half-hearted attempts that are motivated more by guilt than they are by the fresh proclamations of what God has already done for us, believing God's promises. That's why I've loaded you up with God's declarations leading up to this word today. I've loaded you up with mediator. That you have a mediator with Jesus, who he is and what he's done, that he's the forerunner that's gone into the very presence of God so that you can come also. That's why I've loaded you up with grace, the prodigal son, that he wants to fall on your neck, the father, and kiss you and put a robe on you, ring on your hand, shoes on your feet, kill the fatted calf. That's why I've loaded you up with a word like justification, that not only is the handwriting of requirements against you been wiped out, but the righteousness of Christ is in your account. Now, in light of all that, knowing and believing and being excited that that's true about you, now, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death, mortify sin in the flesh. So I hope you can see what we've been doing here and what the Bible does in laying an incredible foundation that gets you ready to fight sin for a lifetime. You see, your ability to fight sin now, in the moment by moment, nitty gritty push and shove of everyday life, has to be fueled and driven by the great declarations of what God has already done. That's why gospel obligations or commands are always given in the context of God's great declarations. But too often, we're just skimming over declarations. When you get to declarations, it's almost like you begin to zone out. Oh yeah, I know that. I've heard that. I've seen that. Folks, did it ever occur to you, why does God repeat all that stuff so many doggone times? It could just be in the Gospels. One time, there's Christ, he died on the cross, and then Paul takes one letter to explain what it meant that Christ died on the cross and what all the implications of that. And now the rest of the Bible, all those other 13 letters to the church, just could have been, stop having sex when you're not married, stop getting drunk, stop lying, stop cheating, stop stealing. But almost every one of those letters takes significant time to repeat again what it means that Christ died on the cross and the implications of that and how that should impact your life long before he begins to say, now, stop stealing, stop lying, stop being sexually immoral, stop getting drunk. That's the way you see it put together in the scripture. We've got to stop skimming over declarations without fully engaging our minds, saying, yeah, 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 blah, 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 just cut to the chase. Just tell me what to do. Just give me 3 steps. Just lay it on the line. Point me in the right direction. Just make me a list. And let me get busy doing it. It's the gospel Nike program. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. But the Bible doesn't give us a gospel Nike program. In fact, if the Bible gave us a gospel Nike program, the Bible could be a lot shorter. A lot shorter. With just exhortations and obligations and commands. It'd be a whole lot shorter. But it's not. Because it gives us a gospel that's rooted in the declarations of what God's already done for us repeatedly. The Bible doesn't say the same thing over and over and over. The Bible says the same thing in about 100 different ways over and over and over and over. Because this gospel truth is like a gem that you can just lift up and let the light hit it and just keep turning it slowly and see another reflection, another color, another light beam. And that's what the Bible does. It lifts up that gospel gem and just keeps turning it in the light and letting it hit all the variegated multicolors just spiraling off of that gem. Because God knows our eyes need to keep twinkling and we need to keep being stunned by that gem, stunned by that gem, stunned by that gem, or we will lose heart because we don't feel like we can put to death sin in our lives. We don't feel free. We don't feel forgiven. We don't feel like the righteousness of Christ is in our life. And mark my words, the day you get over what God has done for us is the day you will cease fighting sin effectively in your life. The day you get over what God has done for us is the day you will cease fighting sin effectively in your life. And this condition of glossing over the declarations, skimming over the what God has done for us, and zeroing in instead just on what we're supposed to do now is rampant in the Christian community. And I think that's why sin is also rampant in the Christian community. And lack of hope, lack of joy, lack of peace, and just general lack of holy living in the Christian community. Because we're skimming over declarations and zeroing in on obligations. Because that's what the tendency of our flesh is. And we're driven towards law. Law. What can I, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. What can I do? Make it clear. Tell me. What can I do? What can I do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Because we think we can do it. We think we can do it. Think about it. Ephesians chapter 6, if you grew up in the church, you know that's the great spiritual warfare chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the Christian armor and the obligatory command to put it on, to fight, to stand. But think about this. Ephesians chapter 6 comes in a book that has six chapters, and Paul gets to that subject at the what? Beginning or end? End. What has Paul been doing? Paul doesn't talk about the spiritual armor. He doesn't talk about standing. He doesn't talk about fighting until after first he has gushed on for three whole chapters of great gospel, look what God has done declarations. And then and only then does he say, now put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the gospel boots, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And having done all, stand. Not until first he says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been chosen before the foundation. Chosen. You've been predestined. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been set free from sin. You've been made alive with Christ. You've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You have direct access to his throne. You've been drawn near by the blood of the cross. Now, in light of all of that that I have done for you, put on the whole armor, and having done all, stand. Gospel declarations, and then gospel obligations. But let me ask you, we don't want to see a show of hands. Which chapters in Ephesians do you think get read more? 4, 5, and 6 that talks all about, you know, therefore now, don't live any longer as the Gentiles live, you know, put off, put on, renewing your mind, spiritual armor. It's 4, 5, and 6, 4, 5, and 6, 4, 5, and 6, 4, 5, and 6, as if we don't need to hear or delight in or revel in or worship over or think about or chew on or digest or get stirred up about 1, 2, and 3 anymore. And then we wonder why we have no fight left. We wonder how we have no power. Wonder why we give up so easily and so quickly. We need the gospel declarations, and God knows that. It's not accidental that this is the pattern of Scripture, and Ephesians is not the only book that's put together that way. It's not accidental. God gives declarations and lays the bed and the context for any gospel obligations that he then gives us. In fact, you could stick a fork in just about anywhere in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and you would pull out a wiggling gospel declaration, a live one. Just wiggling on the end of your fork. Try it sometime. Just, not now, listen to the rest of the message, but just get to Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Close your eyes and just stick your finger in and see if you don't pull up. What lands right there, what you're sticking on, is a gospel declaration. Those three chapters are just loaded with not what you're supposed to do, but what God has done, what God has done, what God has done, what God has done in detail from different angles and different aspects and different implications. All the verb tenses are in the past. It's not what he's going to do, not what he's going to do. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are chosen by God. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are ransomed. You are set free. You have been drawn near by the blood of the cross. Gospel declarations. Stay freshly aware of the gospel declaration. Now, there are only two places in the New Testament that use this word mortify or put to death. And both of them, you're going to see, we're going to look at them. Both of them are anchored securely in a bed of gospel declarations. Both anchored securely, both hemmed in, surrounded and hemmed in by the glorious gospel declarations. The two places you find it are Romans chapter 8, verse 13, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look at Colossians first, quickly, and then I'm going to spend a little more time in Romans 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This is a gospel obligation, a command. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But notice right there in Colossians 3, 5, what does the verse begin with? What word? What is it? Therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to look before to see what he was just talking about, because what he's telling you to do is to be done in light of what he's been talking about. Therefore, put to death your members in the body. Well, what has Paul been saying leading up to this? See, Paul doesn't just jump right in with a massive obligation, a massive gospel obligation. Therefore, put to death the deeds of the body. First, Paul takes time to lead them up onto the glorious mountain peak of God's great declarations of what he's done for them before he ever begins to press a gospel obligation or command on them. Walk with me, and let's take a little hike up that mountain to get on that peak where Paul took them before he ever said, now, put to death the deeds of the body. Chapter 1, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. We're taking a hike to get on the peak of gospel declarations. Chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us. Notice what verb tense? What is it? Past. It's done, baby. Done. Look what God has done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Skip to verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. What tense is that? Past. He has reconciled us in his body through the flesh. Verse 27, chapter 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Woo! Gospel declaration. What? Christ in me? Not just Christ out there dying as my Savior and now reigning and coming back. In me? Jesus lives in me? The resurrected Savior lives in me? That should help a little bit when you think about putting to death sin. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him. It doesn't say you will be one day. You are complete in him. That means you have everything you need to put to death sin. Stop saying, oh, well, you don't know my background. My daddy was like this. My mom was like this. I was raised in a, shut up. You are complete in him. Christ lives in you. You've been delivered from the power of Satan and darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. You got all this. This is all that's been done. Complete in him. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 that we looked at last week, but let's read it again. And you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together. Has made alive. He's made you alive. Past tense with him. Having forgiven all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ. If you then were raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, you also rose victorious over the sinful flesh. You say, okay, explain that to me. Can't. It's just what the Bible says. All kinds of things here. You say, how can that be true? That's what the Bible says. If you then were raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that's all true about you. Those are all great gospel declarations, and then and only then, after they're standing securely on that mountain peak, does Paul say, therefore, put to death the deeds of the body, your members, which is fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and you're going to see the same patterns. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now there's the gospel obligation, an imperative, a command. It's not optional. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and you'll live. But I want you to see that this command is surrounded by gospel declarations that are leading us to this one obligation. Because again, we have a tendency, here's what we do. We have a tendency to skim declarations and obsess over obligations. Skim declarations and obsess over obligations. Because of pride. Because of our tendency to want to do it. I can do it. I can do it. Give me a gospel Nike program. But he doesn't give us a gospel Nike program. He gives us a program and a plan and a design that puts God and his son Jesus Christ and the work on the cross at the center of it all, not as some distant thing in the past that I start with the cross and I start with Christ, but then I move on to other things. You can't ever move on. You start with Christ and the cross for salvation, and you stay with Christ and the cross for your sanctification and the ability to say no to sin, the ability to put to death sin in your body. You stay there. You stay there. That's where the power is. That's where the hope is. And God knows we have this tendency. That's why I think the ratio of declarations to obligations in the Bible is about 3 to 1. Just keeps giving it to us. Keeps giving us. Keeps loading us up with a bed of declarations long before he ever gets to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Look at it with me. Skip back to verse 1. Let's look at the bed of declarations that he gives before he ever gives this one obligation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God says, you're not condemned. And we looked at that last week. That's a great gospel declaration. Don't try to feel like you're not condemned. Don't work on not being condemned. It's not a command. It's nothing you do. This is true about you. Gospel declaration. You're not condemned. Verse 2. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God says you are spiritually free. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to live with the law breathing down your neck. You are free, spiritually free. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. That's a gospel declaration, that the perfect, obedient life of Christ has fulfilled the law's demands, and that fulfillment and that pleasing of God by Christ has been applied to your account as if you had lived that life. That's a great gospel declaration. That as you turn now to fight a particular sin in your life of pride or jealousy or lust or anger, you do it knowing that I don't fight this fight hoping I can earn God's favor, that he'll see me standing in a better light. I've already got the perfect, obedient righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my account. I've got the favor of the Father smiling on me, cheering me on, loving me, empowering me as I seek to fight this fight. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. Rather than having a father that hasn't made up his mind yet, that you're hoping you're going to win his approval and get his favor and get his pleasure by him saying, oh, you go, you're doing better. He loves us now. Even as we fight and fall and stumble and struggle. Look in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ lives in you. Christ is in you. There's a great gospel declaration. You don't fight this fight alone. It's not just you. Christ lives in you. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's saying the spirit, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That kind of power, that spirit that could raise Christ from the dead lives in you. Gospel declaration. Resurrection power, tomb-busting power, Satan-defeating power lives in you, regardless of how you feel. I don't feel that powerful. You don't look it either. So, yeah, welcome to the club. But you're either going to believe what God says or you're going to listen to your feelings for the rest of your life and just limp along. That's a choice you've got to make. You're either going to believe what God says and begin to act on it, obey it, take baby steps forward, or you're going to limp along listening to your pathetic, lying feelings the rest of your days. Verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Excuse me. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now there's a mind-blowing gospel declaration. God saying you're standing before him is better than that you're just not an enemy now. He says you're an adopted son or daughter. You're fighting this fight now as an adopted. You're in God's family. He is your dad on a permanent basis. Abba, Father. No longer an orphan just drifting around. He's your dad, and he gave his son on the cross to make that both possible and permanent. Gospel declarations. So in the context now of those great gospel declarations, God says, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Listen to this. God's great gospel obligations in isolation, as they stand alone in their raw form, unadorned by the gospel declarations of what he's done, will have two very negative effects in your life. So listen to me very carefully. This matters. I'm not just playing with words this morning. God's great gospel obligations of what we're supposed to do now, taken in isolation, if you just want to obsess over those and you want to skim declarations, taken in isolation in their raw form, unadorned by the gospel declarations, will have two very negative effects on your life. Here they are. You will either self-destruct in pride, believing that you're doing so well in keeping them, or you will self-destruct in despair, continually failing. Just looking at gospel obligations in isolation lead to two very negative effects in our lives, either despair or pride. Despair or pride. Legalistic, pharisaical, moralistic pride. The gospel obligations were meant to be viewed and obeyed from the mountain peak of God's great gospel declarations. Then and only then, are you to begin to try to obey the obligations. See, if you ever come down from the mountain peak of God's great declarations of what he's done, and you begin to just wallow in the valley of obligations, you will self-destruct in pride or despair. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there this morning. You are living in the valley of the shadow of obligations, thinking you're doing well. I'm trying to keep all these commands. Give me another command and I'll try to keep it. And I'll make a list of what's to put off and put on. I'll try to think new thinking, new actions, new. Folks, if you're living in the shadow of gospel obligations and you're just loaded up with put-offs and put-ons and you can have 100,000 accountability partners and you will either self-destruct in self-righteous, obnoxious, pharisaical pride or in deep, deep, dooby-dooby despair. One or the other. Unless you are obeying and viewing and seeking to move forward with obligations from the mountain peak of God's great declarations. That's how we were meant to live the Christian life. And God's word will keep taking. Now, don't hear me saying all of the Christian life is on this mountain peak. Whew. I get knocked down in the valley too. But the way you get back up is you go back to God's word and you read all of it. Not just the commands. Don't skip to the commands. You go back to God's word and you read, and he walks you lovingly back up the mountain of his declarations. And from that peak, you begin again. You start again. You need both declarations and obligations. So do whatever you can to stay freshly aware of God's great declarations of what he's done. That's step number one. Then step number two. Then and only then, move courageously and humbly and believingly forward to obey God's great obligations. See, consider the book of Romans. It's only after Paul's been laying a foundation of 106 verses. It's only after Paul's been laying a foundation of 106 verses of God's great declarations in Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and halfway on into 8, all the way up to verse 13. That's what he's been doing before he ever says, now, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. But even then, even if you got in view great gospel declarations and you're standing on the mountain peak, you're ready. Let me make sure you get a hold of this, step number three. Before you jump right in now to begin to put to death the deeds of the body, make sure you never forget that you are a spiritual cripple for life with lifelong limitations. Make sure you keep that in view. Spiritual cripple with lifelong limitations. Listen, we have no power. I have no power. We're not smart enough. We're not keen enough. We're not fast enough to outsmart the devil or to even overcome our own sinful flesh. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And it's never been more true than when it comes to putting to death sin in your life. Never been more true than when it comes to putting to death sin in your life. We cannot do it without Christ. You cannot do it in your own strength. You don't have the power. You don't have the smarts. You don't have it. That's why the testimony of Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10 was, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Is it let go and let God? And so I let go and let God. No. But I labored more abundantly than they all. There's an effort we put forth to live this life and to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Apart from Christ, we got nothing. Apart from his grace, we have no power. So let me point out some of the pitfalls of our limitations. When I say you've got lifelong limitations, here's one. Here's a big lifelong limitation. We have a tendency in the flesh to listen to our feelings and think we can feel our way into a righteous life. That we can kill sin by our subjective feelings. Not going to happen. Remember, we stand by faith, not feelings. And you put to death sin in your life by faith in what God tells us is true and what God tells us you can do. You put sin to death in your life by faith in what God tells us is true and what God tells us you can do. Faith, not feelings. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You got to choose to believe the great declarations of what God has done for you. Even when you don't feel it, look at me, especially when you don't feel it. Especially when you don't feel it. You've got to believe the great declarations of what God says is true about you, even when you don't feel it, especially when you don't feel it. See, some of you need to start putting to death sin in your life, even though your feelings aren't cheering you on. Even though you don't have the marching band of feelings and the big kettle drum and the trombone and the tuba hooting and tooting along. We want a band. We want to feel it. We want the orchestral strings to go. We want, oh, I can do this put to death sin thing. We got to be able to do it when you feel nothing, baby. Nada. Zippo. Zero. In fact, what I'm feeling is that very sin that I'm supposed to put to death, I'd like to play with it a little bit right now. Am I the only one looking at me so self-righteously? This is what I've heard from others as I do counseling. No. Now that's the truth of it, folks. Without the band playing, without the music, without the strings, without the... We've got to not go with our subjective feelings, but what we know to be true that God tells us and what he tells us we can do. And see, you'll be able to do it much more if great gospel declarations are ringing in your head. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. I'm already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. I've been ransomed, redeemed, filled with the Spirit, set free, the chains of sin broken, the handwriting requirements to get me wiped out. When those things are resounding in your head, you are more able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness and take that step even without feelings to do what God says to do. Not feelings. But see, what happens is Satan constantly wants you to keep taking your spiritual temperature. I believe this. Satan keeps wanting you to take your spiritual temperature using the thermometer of feelings. Feelings. He keeps shoving the thermometer of feelings in your face all the time, saying, here, take this. Take this. Take this. Check how you're doing with this. See where you stand with this. Decide what you think with this. Decide what you think you can do and not do by this, by your feelings. The thermometer of feelings. He wants you to start asking those feeling questions. Do I feel righteous enough? Do I feel forgiven? Do I feel like Christ lives in me? Do I feel justified? Do I feel like I'm united with Christ? I'm in union with Christ? Do I feel like I'm alive in God? Folks, I've got news for you. On any given day, at any given moment, the answer to every single one of those questions in your life might be nope, 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 doopy, doopy, doop, nope. No, but the resounding truth of the matter is yes, if you have put your faith in Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Eugene Peterson says, quote, "Feelings are great liars. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. The Bible wastes very little time on the way we feel." We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, namely that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Listen, you won't put sin to death in your life with good feelings. You put sin to death in your life by acting in faith on what God has declared to be true about you and what you can do. What God says. What God says. But let me point out another dead end that a lot of Christians get stuck in regarding their fight against sin. You don't kill sin by your own man-made rituals, focusing on the externals. You don't kill sin by your own man-made rituals and lists, focusing on the externals. And God knows that we have this tendency, this creeping tendency towards dead external ritualism rather than a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why many people are drawn to legalistic, fundamental churches who, yes, they believe the Bible, but they add to that, if the Bible says don't get drunk, we'll go ahead and tell you, you can't drink at all. We'll tell you how short to wear your hair, how to have your hemline. We'll tell you everything. And people are drawn to that because it feels like, all right. But here's what happens. You don't have to cultivate or develop a serious, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and walk with him, because the system and the leaders will just tell you. And you end up with shallow, weak, immature believers. And you also end up with the opportunity for sinful, shallow leaders to become dictators and fall into sin themselves. It happens time and time and time and time again. Because there's a falseness, there's a shallowness to it. It's not external rituals. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit. And God knows we have that tendency. That's why he hits it head on in Colossians chapter 2. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'd like to look at a little of it with you. In Colossians chapter 2, he addresses this issue of external ritualism right before he talks to them about put to death the deeds of the body. Pick it up in verse 16. Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anyone judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of what? Christ. What's it really all about? Christ. All those things are just shadows. Substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You can be right in the midst of doing your little system, checking off all your boxes, and be looking at pornography. You can be right in the midst of doing all your little system, checking off boxes, and committing adultery with a secretary at work. Folks, external rituals doesn't get it. In fact, it breeds a false sense of confidence that everything is okay when it's not. Develop a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace, and allow the Spirit, his Spirit within you, to empower you to put to death sin in the flesh. I want to close with that. That's the final point. You do kill sin by the Spirit. Not by your feelings, not by external rituals, by the Spirit of Christ in you. See, Romans 8:13 says, put to death the deeds of the body, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, how do you do that? I want to take that out of fuzzy land with the 1 minute I have left. What's it mean, by the Spirit? Make sure you get that phrase. He didn't just say, put to death the deeds of the body. he did say that in Colossians 3. But right here he's saying, by the Spirit. What does that mean, by the Spirit? We'll look back in verse 5, and we'll get a little insight. Look in verse 5 of Romans 8. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What's it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? What are the things of the Spirit? The words of God, given by the apostles, taught by the Spirit, recorded in Scripture. So right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he's saying that those who live according to the Spirit and set their minds on the things of the Spirit are those who set their minds on the words of God and the truths behind those words, the great realities behind them. When you're setting your mind on the words of God, on the what? The great gospel declarations. When you're setting your mind on the words of God. And notice, both verbs in verse 5 and in verse 13 of Romans 8. To set your mind and to put to death the deeds are in the present tense, indicative, ongoing. Keep setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's not a one-time deal. It's continuous, ongoing. You got to do it over and over because the mind drifts. Get your mind back on the Word of God, back on the things of God, back on the great truths of God, and put to death the deeds of the flesh. Get your mind on the Word of God, the great truths of God, the great declarations of God, and put to death the deeds of the flesh. You see that same connection, Ephesians 6:17, that calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So how do you put to death the deeds of the body? Do everything you can to stay freshly aware of God's great declarations. Play music that tells it to you again. Hang out with people that want to talk about it with you again. Read God's Word looking for declarations. Don't skip those early chapters that are leading up to now what you're supposed to do. And include it in your prayers and worships. Delight in worship time, delighting and thanking God for what He's done. Before you start saying, now help me to be a better dad. Now help me to be a better parent. Now help me to be better at work. Now help me to stop this, that, and the other. Stay freshly aware of God's great declarations. Move courageously forward to obey gospel obligations. But as you move forward, never forget your lifelong limitations. You have no power. No power. You put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your help from your word to know how to live, how to address the hardest issues in our life. And this is one of them. Why do I still sin? Why do I still do what I do? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 8:13. Thank you for Colossians 3:5. And thank you that they don't stand alone in isolation. Thank you for the great bed of gospel declarations that are surrounding and hemming these obligations in. God, help us to change in our life what needs to be changed that would cause us living and obeying and viewing life from the peak of your declarations instead of the valley of obligations. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.